You now may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you for being here this morning on this Sunday when we celebrate the nation that God has given to us. I thought by way of introduction this morning, we might just look at some things, maybe some American trivia, things like that. I was online this week and I came across several articles that talked about things that Americans do that confuse the rest of the world. So I thought maybe I'd just go through some of these. I think it's kind of interesting. The first one that I saw several times was that we put ice in our drinks. That is not common not at least in most of the rest of the world. We really enjoy our ice. In fact, I think Sarah's family has told us that the Asian culture believes that the ice is the reason that Americans are so plump. I don't know that it's ice, but we like our ice, that is for sure. Another thing that is interesting that we do that confuses much of the rest of the world is that when we're writing out the date, we put the month before the day, and then we write the year. Much of the rest of the world goes seemingly logically. They go from the smallest to the largest, the day, then the month, then the year. But we will have the month first, and we are proud of it. Coffee is another thing that's very interesting in America. In much of the rest of the world, you would get just a little bit, and you would sip it and enjoy it. It would be an experience. But they said that coffee in the United States is huge, and it's on the go. Big cups of coffee, and you take it to go. There's no sitting down and enjoying it. It is get me through the day. Yes, all right. We decorate with flags. Not a lot of other countries decorate with flags, but many of our houses have flags on them and things like that. One that I thought was particularly interesting is that somebody said that Americans are especially good at small talk. They said, you people can talk to trees. The tree could say nothing, but you will happily jabber on and on and on. I said, well, all right. Maybe we're just being friendly. Right? I don't know. And then the last one I thought was the funniest one of the bunch. It's just one word, Costco. Somebody wrote, the mere concept of a place where you can buy rice in bulk, but also a tire for your car is just hilarious. So those are some interesting things that we find very normal, but the rest of the world, not necessarily. One other thing that I came across this week that I just thought was interesting was the revenue from the sale of fireworks in 2024 was $3 billion, billion with a B. I thought that was, yes, hopefully everybody's got all their fingers still from this weekend. But we got to go over to Wes and Jess Wade's the other night for our 4th of July celebration. And on the way, Sarah and I were talking about the firework companies and just how kind of interesting fireworks are. But we said firework companies hand out small explosives to thousands of Americans every year. And Sarah said, that's why America's awesome. And so certainly we can enjoy the celebrations of this weekend. Hopefully you've had a good time. Today I really just want to look through the things that the Bible talks about when it talks about a nation. And so if you would please turn with me to Psalm 92. We'll start in Psalm 92 and we'll jump around to several different passages today. Before we read Psalm 92, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. We thank you for the enjoyment that we can have. Thank you for the fellowship and the fun that we enjoy when we are together. But mostly, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather together and to open your word and see what your word says. I pray that you would help us to have minds that are open and understanding. Give us the illumination from your Spirit that we might see wondrous truths from your word. We pray also that you would help us as we think through these things, specifically as we think about our nation. We are extremely grateful for it. We're thankful for the land that we inhabit, and I pray that you would help us to steward it well. Again, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 92, let's read verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound." The principle from this passage is very clear. We are to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And specifically in this passage, we're to give thanks for his loving kindness, for his faithfulness. Both of these words have a connotation of something that is remaining, something that is steadfast. And God certainly has continually been good to us. The first thing that I want us to see that we can be thankful for regarding our nation is the way that our nation upholds order and justice. We know from statements made throughout Scripture that God highly values order and justice, for he himself is a God of order and justice. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. And he teaches them to pray that the Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And without going too deeply into a study on the will of God, it will suffice us for today to recognize that Jesus is instructing his followers to pray that the desires of the Father would be done on earth, that the values of the Father would be done on earth. These things include things like love for God, love for one another, peace, righteousness, joy, and certainly order and justice. I want us to see quickly some ways that our nation establishes order and justice. In Genesis 9:6, we see that our nation defends life. We don't see specifically that our nation defends life, but we see that a nation is to defend life. Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." This is apparently a very important principle that God teaches his people, because he repeats it several more times throughout the law. And truly, protecting human life is the foundational reason for the existence of government. If a government is not protecting and defending life, it is failing at its most basic function. Genesis 9:6 actually gives us the way that the government should protect life. It tells us that there should be negative consequences, extremely negative consequences, for those who take human life. And not only does it tell us how, but it gives us the reason. It says that these people who take innocent human life are to be punished severely because man is made in the image of God. Therefore, a person who takes a man's life is sinning egregiously against God himself. Certainly, the curse marred the image of God in man. But when someone takes another person's life without cause, that is an egregious, vicious sin against the very image of God. So much so that God says it doesn't deserve just torture in the life to come, but it deserves swift punishment in this life. It is serious. The second reason that the government should be defending life is because God himself is a God of life. Satan is the author of confusion and of chaos and of death. But in Ezekiel, in chapter 33 and chapter 18 as well, we see that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Genesis 2, we see that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And in 1 Corinthians 15:20, we see that God raised Jesus from the dead, giving him life and providing eternal life for us. God is a God of life himself, and he loves it, and so the government must protect it. Thankfully, the United States has had a long history of defending innocent lives. Certainly, it does not do this perfectly, and we'll come back to that at the end. But relative to other nations, and especially in the eyes of citizens of other nations, the United States remains a staunch defender of innocent and helpless lives. According to Genesis 9:6, the method in which a government upholds order is by threatening and executing punishment on those who offend the law. And this brings us to the second way that the United States establishes order and justice. It is by punishing wickedness. There are several leaders that we could look at throughout Scripture that punished wickedness and were blessed as a result. In 2 Samuel 1 through 4, David has just taken the throne of Israel, and there are some murders that go on, and David condemns them viciously, in some places, executing those who committed a murder. In the first chapter, a warrior for Israel kills Saul because Saul told him to. David says, "You do not touch God's anointed." That is very clear. And David has that man executed. One of David's mighty men, Joab, kills Abner, a man who had pledged allegiance to David. Joab thinks there's something duplicitous about this guy, and so he has him killed. David condemns Joab, and he says, "This is on you. I did not tell you to kill this man." Just a chapter later, two men kill Ishbosheth, a descendant of Saul's. And David says, "If you think I killed the man who killed Saul, then certainly I will execute judgment on you." And he has them executed quickly. If you've been here on Wednesdays, we've seen that Ezra was responsible to execute judgment speedily on those who did not do the law of God and the law of the king. And the king, Artaxerxes, gave him permission to go all the way to death, banishment, or confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. Wickedness must be punished. And when a leader punishes wickedness, he aligns himself with God. Often, that leader who punishes wickedness is blessed both personally and nationally as well. David's kingdom to this day remains a kingdom of glory. It's something that is looked back on very fondly. Ezra played a key role in the restoration of Jerusalem, and these things didn't just happen. These things happened because these men were aligned with God. The nation which we are blessed to inhabit has made a habit of punishing wickedness. We respect leaders who punish wickedness, and we're thankful for them. And because of that, justice can reign. Now, I will say, make just a side note, some of you probably have had a hand in establishing order and justice on behalf of the United States. And if that is you, please know we are incredibly thankful for you. You literally have been working alongside Almighty God in punishing objective moral evil. And we thank you for that. Our government also establishes order and justice by rewarding righteousness. In Isaiah 5:20, God gives a warning to those who call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. These deceivers that God is warning are deceiving people about evil and good. Proverbs 10:25 says that just as a storm quickly passes, so too the wicked will quickly pass. But that verse continues on to say that the righteous is an everlasting foundation. In Matthew 26 and 27, we could see a very clear bad example of when someone actually rewarded wickedness. The chief priests give Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God. And if we read in those chapters and the chapters following, we certainly see that it did not end well for Judas or for the chief priests. Rewarding wickedness never ends well. On a positive note, we could look at an illustration like Pharaoh and Joseph. After Joseph comes and helps interpret Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh rewards Joseph. And as a result, Joseph and Egypt flourish. Darius and Daniel would give us another example of when a leader rewards righteousness and the kingdom is blessed because of that. The United States has throughout its time rewarded objective goodness. Many who are in military service, who go above and beyond what is asked of them, are rewarded with great recognition, like the Purple Heart or the Congressional Medal of Honor. And those are wonderful, wonderful rewards that our country should continue to give. The government also tries to incentivize some different things that are scriptural. Even something as simple as giving tax credits for having children, trying to incentivize a biblical command. That's a great thing. Or promoting neighbors looking out for one another. Those are biblical things, and as long as our nation continues to do that, we can be very thankful, certainly. We can be most thankful to God for the order that we enjoy. Order and justice continue to characterize our country today because our government defends life, it punishes wickedness, and it rewards righteousness. God himself is a God of peace and order, not of confusion. Aside from the order we enjoy in the United States, there are also great blessings that we enjoy. Turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is giving a biblical philosophy of life. He explains how a person should think about life, what we should devote our lives to or what we should not devote our lives to, how we should handle the wrongs that are done, and more. The passage that we're going to read sounds like Solomon may be advocating a live-it-up lifestyle. But we need to remember, and I would encourage you to read the rest of the book sometime, that what Solomon is encouraging, he's encouraging within the bounds of a person who fears God and has contemplated and dealt with his own mortality. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20 is what we'll read. "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." What Solomon is saying here is that it is good, it's even right, it's fitting to enjoy the things that God has given us. God has given us food and drink and the ability to enjoy the work that we do. God lovingly gave us enjoyable things to mankind. He's given them to us as a gift, as a reward. And when we rightly enjoy these things, God keeps us very content. We don't look back on our life miserably and thinking about all the things we've missed out on, because God keeps our heart glad. Amen. In our country, we have immense freedom that is unlike any other country on the planet. We enjoy freedoms like freedom of speech. Many things that Americans say, a lot of countries would deem to be hate speech, and the government would come after you. We have the ability to request access to government records in the Freedom of Information Act. That's not common. We have the right to bear arms, and God's people said,
amen.
Yep, all right. We even have legal protection from the government. Maybe just an illustration would help this. I was thinking earlier, Brother Doug Schweitzer was here, and I don't. If you're not here at the early service, you may not see him doing this all the time, but he has a bag of M&Ms that he gives randomly to some of the kids to bribe them to like him, and it's working. But if I were to, let's not say I, if Doug's bag of M&Ms were to show up in my office, I would not be guilty until I had had a fair trial. I would remain innocent, because the Fourth and Fifth Amendments protect us from such things. And it's a silly illustration, but a lot of countries don't have anything like due process, and it's something that we can be very thankful for. We have, and probably most importantly, religious freedom. There is intense Christian persecution that goes on around the world. People can be imprisoned for months or years without anything so much as a trial. Vandalism against Christian institutions goes unpunished because the government doesn't care. Some people are under surveillance and digital targeting and have all kinds of digital attacks done against them. There's social discrimination, like people not being able to get jobs or being rejected from family or their community. The freedoms that we enjoy, that we take for granted, are not common in other nations, and we must be thankful for these. God has given us immense freedom. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, and we have no good thing for which we cannot be thankful. To summarize this point, I want to draw our attention quickly to Joshua 5, and you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to summarize the passage. But Joshua, in Joshua chapter 5, has an interaction with the captain of the host of the Lord. And he asks this terrifying warrior if he is on the side of the Israelites or if he is on the side of their enemies. And the captain of the Lord responds by saying, no, that's the wrong question. The reason that he says that is because the issue is not whether or not the Lord was on Israel's side. The issue was whether or not Israel would be on the Lord's side. When Israel aligned themselves with God, they enjoyed great blessings. One, because they weren't fighting against God, but also because they were partnering with Him. When our national leaders establish order and justice by defending life, punishing wickedness, and rewarding righteousness, they too are aligning themselves with God and with His causes. And so we should not think that God is pro-America. Rather, we should recognize that when the people who make up the United States and the leaders of America are acting in a way that furthers God's desires, God's values, then we align ourselves with God. That is a very safe place to be. We should be humbled and grateful that the United States has had a track record of aligning itself with God. It's not perfect, but in general, it has tried to do these things. Great freedoms and privileges do not come without responsibility, though, and that's what we see in our second point. In thinking about a biblical perspective of our nation, we see that we have a responsibility to our nation. There's one responsibility that we have toward our nation that is probably difficult. Probably more Americans struggle with it than they do with other responsibilities. Some may even say it's controversial, but it's what Scripture commands. And this difficult responsibility is that we must submit to authority. Turn with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I'll read verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive of themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This passage is not difficult to understand. This passage is probably difficult for us to act out. Paul says here that this command he gives affects everyone. He says this is for every soul. And the command is that we should be subject to the higher powers. He's speaking of our governmental authorities. I think it's interesting that Paul does not list any contingencies or any type of conditions. Our submission to our government is not based on the goodness or the badness of a ruler. We might compare that with Ephesians 6:1 that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say, children, obey your parents when they are walking in the Spirit. Paul doesn't give any conditions here either. He wrote this likely a year or two into Nero's reign, and Nero, who due to his own mental instability, likely had Rome set ablaze. Following that, he blamed Christians and Jews, subjecting them to gruesome, horrifying punishments. But Paul here says, submit. The reason that Paul gives as the subjection or for the subjection to government is because the government is working on God's behalf. That's a hard concept for us to grasp sometimes. Verse 2b, he says, there is no power but of God. In verse 2c, he says, the powers that be are ordained of God. In verse 4, he says, the government is the minister of God to thee for good. And he calls him again in verse 4, the minister of God. Verse 6, they are God's ministers. This makes sense, and it's not just a New Testament concept. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. I would imagine that we don't often think of our governmental leaders as working on God's behalf. I know even for me personally that I have to fight to think that way. But the consequences should encourage us to submit. The consequences for resisting governmental authority are condemnation. Paul says damnation. There are other requirements as well. We're required to pay tribute and taxes. We are to fear and honor them since they are God's ministers. Since they're working for us, we are to help them. We are to pay them. We're also to give them honor. A few years ago, I remember seeing a bumper sticker that I thought was particularly a bad example of honoring governmental leaders. It said that we should pray for such and such a president, and then it listed Psalm 109:8. And Psalm 109:8 says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And it's challenging not to snicker at that. I know that I did. But that's not fearing. That's not honoring our leaders. Certainly our leaders do some things sometimes that are not good. But God will handle that. Even if the person who made and circulated that sticker did so in pure righteous indignation and was keeping in context of the imprecatory prayer and all that, it didn't help a lot of American Christians who then started to think about their government in a wrong way, started to ask God to call down wrath on the person that they don't like. Again, we saw that there are no exceptions here, but I want us to examine very quickly in Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. There is religious persecution going on. The apostles have been told, do not preach the word of God. And so these evil leaders come to them saying, Acts 5, 28 and 29, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And some of us may be thinking, finally, the American passage. We will obey God rather than men. If the government tries to infringe on our freedoms, come and take it. From a biblical standpoint, this way of thinking is totally defiant. This is rebellion. It is ungodly. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that Christ-like followers default to submission to governmental authorities. We see examples of this. Paul went along with imprisonments and beatings. The disciples paid taxes to Caesar. And Jesus himself, when he was absolutely wrongly arrested, did not rebel. In fact, he went so far as to heal the ear of someone whom Peter had exercised self-defense against. And I realize that this is not maybe our natural way of thinking. And the reason for that is that sometimes we put American above Christian. We are Christians first and Americans second. And we must recognize and accept that. Our national leaders are agents on behalf of God himself. And some of you may be thinking, how in the world could that be? And I resonate with you. There are times where it's mind-boggling that God could use leaders that he uses, that he would set them up. But we must remember that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. We must realize that the secret things belong to the Lord and that he is working all things together for our good and his glory. That's how we deal with that. If the truths of Romans 13 are difficult for you, I would encourage you to examine your own heart and see if there might be a little spot of rebellion or idolatry of our nation. God will help you if you will ask him to have a right view toward your leaders. We must understand and accept this truth. It is his will. We have the responsibility, certainly, to submit to and honor our authorities because they're agents of God. But look with me quickly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, to see the second responsibility that we have to our nation. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul's exhortation here is that we must pray for our leaders. This may seem intuitive, but I wonder how often Paul's exhortation is actually heeded. I know, and I can tell you that it's not heeded enough in my own life. And I, again, would imagine that some of you may resonate with that. Paul exhorts us to make supplication, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all men. And he extends it to kings and to all that are in authority. To what end? He says that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We're not praying that our way of thinking would continue. We're not praying that we can continue to enjoy life the way that we want to. We're praying that we can live a life of godliness and honesty in peace. And the things that Paul talks about here, he says, a quiet and peaceable life. This idea is that there is internal calm and there is external calm. I don't have to worry. I can live each day in a godly way for the Lord, and I should be praying for my leaders so that I can continue to do so. This is the biblical way to comport oneself toward government. This is what keeps us from rolling our eyes at Hannity, the Daily Wire, or Joe Rogan. God's instruction is that we pray for our national leaders. We are to be careful for nothing, but in everything give thanks. When things come across the news that bother you, don't let them bother you. Pray about it. That's God's instruction, so that you may continue to live lives of godliness and honesty. The final thing that we see under this element of responsibility toward our nation is just back a little bit in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The principle that we see here is that Paul had been given a great gift that he was to steward, and that's what our instruction is as well. We are to steward our blessings. I think there are some dangers of freedom. And I don't just think it, the Bible says it as well. Prosperity and freedom have a tendency to defile. Isaiah 5, verses 8 through 12, God is warning wicked people. And he's warning them because they have so much that they've become enamored with these great and fair houses. They're consumed with the material blessings and the things that this world offers. These people rise early in the morning just to have another inebriated party, and they go all the way till night. This is what the passage says. Their focus on the temporal eventually leads them to disregard the work of the Lord altogether. And so one of the dangers, or some of the dangers of freedom, are materialism. It's laziness. It's disregard for the Lord. And these things don't just happen overnight. These things take time and gradually take over more and more of our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see a similar passage, and Moses warns the people in verses 11 through 20 not to forget the Lord their God, which he says comes as a result of having plenty to eat, having beautiful houses, having incredible wealth. And because the people have these things, they start to think, I've done a pretty good job. I've worked really hard. It's time for me to sit back and enjoy. They've become grossly self-confident and prideful. And Moses says, you have forgotten about the Lord your God when you get to that point. However, the blessings of freedom and prosperity do not doom us to these things. They are just things that we must be aware of. There is a great, great benefit to freedom. Freedom gives us an incredible tool with which we can serve the Lord. We are to steward our freedom. Paul says here that the gospel was committed to his trust. And so I would ask us this morning to consider whether or not we are stewarding well the freedom that we enjoy. We talk about things like money and time and even our physical bodies that we steward. But freedom is a gift from God that we also must steward. We steward well that freedom when we circulate the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. Or perhaps we, like the foolish servant who buried his resource in the ground, are burying the gift of freedom in the ground. Or again, perhaps we've elevated freedom to the position where it's something that we worship. Paul is clear, we must steward well the gospel which we have received. 1 Peter 2 is a similar passage where Peter encourages the people, not encourages, he tells them to submit to government in the midst of Neronian persecution. They are going through vicious difficulties. And Peter continues to say that you should submit. But he says that you should do this as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The way that we do this, he says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Peter's exhortation is the same as Paul's, submit to leaders as unto the Lord. But he continues on to say, don't use your freedom to cover evil and to make excuses for your own life. Honor all men, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, fear God, and honor your national leaders. That's what it looks like. That's what submission looks like. God has given us great freedoms and prosperity as U.S. citizens. And one day God is going to ask us how we have stewarded the things that he's given us. Freedom, like I said, is one of those things. What are we doing with it? I recall in the last election that many people were very concerned about what direction the United States was going to go. We were praying because it was an existential threat. We may not even be the country we once were. We might lose freedoms. We might not have religious freedom anymore, and all of these things, and be that as it may. But some people today would say that we got our freedom, that we rescued America. And so I would ask you, what have you done with it? If we have freedom to grow and serve at our church, if we have freedom to access sermons and godly music online, if we have freedom to share our faith in the community, then I wonder if we've done it. Because a lot of us were very concerned in November, but sometimes we resort back to what we've always known. I wonder if potentially we were just manipulating God with religious reasons so that our candidate would win and we could continue to enjoy life the way we know it. Satan's greatest tactic to stall the church's progress is not persecution or heresy. No, in persecution and heresy, the church thrives because it says there is the clear enemy. One of Satan's greatest tactics to stall the church is distraction. It's the freedom, the opportunity, and the ability to do what I want to do. Because Satan knows that by nature, I am a lazy and distracted person. When things are calm, we think, oh, time to sit back and take a break. On the contrary, Christ himself, Peter, Paul, all of them maintain that times of calm are the times to wage war against spiritual darkness. We have a great gift in our freedom. We must steward it well. We've seen the things that we can be thankful for that characterize our nation, and we've seen our responsibilities. I want us to conclude with a biblical view of our nation, and this will not take long. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel has demanded a king because they want to be like the rest of the nations. And Samuel in that passage warns them of what the king will do. He'll do a lot of things that are not good. It says he will conscript your sons into his army. He'll turn your sons into plowboys, blacksmiths, and chariot technicians. He'll use your daughters as nurses, cooks, and bakers. He'll take the highest quality fields, vineyards, and olive groves for his servants. He'll institute a tax to pay his subordinates. He'll commandeer your servants and other resources, and eventually he'll turn you into his servants. Yet, Israel still wanted a king. And we must recognize today that a biblical view of our nation views our nation as sinful. Our nation is a sinful nation. I told you that we would come back to our nation's shortcomings, and here we are. While we are very thankful, as we should be, we also have to acknowledge that our nation is far from perfect. Our nation upholds order by defending life, punishing wickedness, and rewarding righteousness. Yet, according to a pro-choice researcher, over 1 million children were slaughtered in the womb in 2024. That's not defending life. When vicious criminals have dirt on judges or prosecutors, or maybe they have the right amount of money, criminals that should be convicted of heinous crimes, even things, I read an article the other day where someone who had murdered 4 people in Idaho seems to be getting off without much of any kind of punishment. Not any kind of real punishment that would be appropriate according to Scripture. Right. People riot in the streets, and things like laziness, wickedness, materialism, and immorality are celebrated as the pinnacles and blessings of society. That's sinful. Our nation does good things. It does great things. And we should be thankful for those. But the United States is not the bastion of godly righteousness that some make it out to be. And some people will say, well, it didn't used to be this way. And I would vehemently disagree. Ecclesiastes 7:10 makes very clear that romanticizing the past is foolish. There is a crisis that comes in every age. The crisis of our age may look different than the crisis of the 1860s, but there was a significant crisis then. There was a significant crisis in the Great Depression. There was a significant crisis at 9/11 and the War on Terror. COVID, we could go on and on. Every age has its issues. And we must recognize that the nation of America, while it is very great and we should be very thankful for it, we must see it for what it is and what it has been. The U.S. is a nation that is and always has been plagued by sin. And we know that because nations are made up of people, and people are sinful. To think of America at any time in its history as a perfect or holy nation is misinformed and inaccurate. It's not true. Please don't get me wrong. We have a wonderful, wonderful country. I stood at the parade in Georgetown just the other day, and I was moved to tears just thinking about the blessings that we have and how great the country is that I live in. I love America, but I'm not deceived into thinking that it is my hope. And you should not be either. No age, no nation is without its problems. The second way that we must view our nation is that it is temporary. We are not Israel. We have not been given an eternal covenant that certifies our existence. Not only that, but Satan also is highly, highly skilled at keeping us focused on life just right here in the present. He and his workers encourage us to ignore our own mortality, and we push eternal things to the back corners of our mind only to be dusted off at certain times of the week. And the result is that we are consumed. We are stressed. We are worried about that which is going on today. And we see our nation as something that will exist forever because it exists today. When God told Abraham to uproot his family and just start traveling, God said, I'll tell you where to go. You just get moving. We don't read that Abraham worried about it and was anxious and bothered. How is it that he was able to do that? It was because he had a right view of home. Hebrews 11, verses 10, 13, and 16 tell us this really clearly. They say that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Down a few more verses to verse 16. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If you think America is awesome, just wait till you go to the city which God has built for you. That's our home. We often say things like we have a hope beyond this life, or thank goodness we don't have to hope in American politicians. These verses are the reasons. We are just pilgrims and strangers. Hopefully we are desiring a better country that has eternal foundations, that will never be moved, that deals in perfect righteousness and peace. America is just a temporary holding place for us. It's the place where we exercise the things that God has told us to do in his word. When we embrace the reality that America is just a temporary holding place for us, the results will be that we are significantly less stressed about decisions made by any leaders. Doesn't matter. My home is not here. It might not be what I want. It might not be good. But God will handle that, and I will go to my home. We'll be less anxious about elections. Who cares who wins? This is just temporary. It's all going to burn anyway. Another result is that we'll be able to actually enjoy the blessings of life in this nation. God has given us great things. And when we realize that it's just temporary, we will be able to so much more fully enjoy the things that God has given us in this life now, because we will hold them in a way that God has designed. We will be satisfied. He will keep our heart glad. Paul summed it up best in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. In contrast to those who are consumed with the things of this world, like power and riches and glory, Paul says that our conversation, that is our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We have an almighty king who has built us a city that one day we will inherit. And praise the Lord that even in this life, he's given such a great nation to us, even now. But be thankful for that. Steward it well. And make sure that you have a biblical perspective of our nation. May the Lord help us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are incredibly thankful. There really are not words that we even have to describe how grateful we are for the nation that you've given us. America is a beautiful and a wonderful place to live. But we realize at the same time that it's not without its flaws, and it never has been. Very likely the same could be said for hundreds and hundreds of nations in the world. Because you've given us a good place to live. You've given us a wonderful planet to inhabit. And we thank you for that. I do pray that you would help us to bear our responsibilities toward our nation seriously. I know that I certainly do not pray for our leaders as much as I should. And I know that submission to authority is a difficult thing. Submission is an easy word to talk about, but it's quite another thing to actually implement. And I pray that you would help us to be humble. And we pray that you would give us wisdom in the case that there were something enacted that we would need to say we ought to obey God rather than men. But I pray that if we are to do that, that you would help us to do so with great sobriety and conviction. And I pray that you would be pleased. We thank you for the way that we have benefited from the many blessings of this land. Give you just a moment if you need to do work with the Lord or pray about anything. The piano will just play one verse.
Perhaps this morning you should pray about your involvement and engagement. One of the privileges we have as Americans that no other people in the world have had is that we get a say as Christians in the lives of those who govern. That is a blessing and a privilege unknown to the mind of the first century writer of the Gospels and the Epistles. What do we do with that freedom? How do we treat it? Well, if I can have your attention this morning, Joe and Abby Rincon come. Both of you have been saved. Both of you are scripturally baptized. I have to officially ask the question, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I told Joe, I said, it'd be weird if I forgot to ask you that in the interviews we did back in the wintertime. But both of them are wonderful young people. New home just formed, excited, the beginnings, they'll be being added into that group. And the youth, Joe's coming on staff part-time, hopefully over the years more full-time. He will start with music, with maintenance, and of course, because I am who I am, the third M is ministry, and the ministry is that of the youth. They will be moving into that as over the course of the next month or two, Zach and Sarah move up into, I say up, that sounds a bit, move over into, is that fair, Zach? Zach and I have had a lot of conversations on that. Move over into doing more discipleship and counseling. And so their addition to the church is not just because we needed somebody to do this so he could do that. It's so that they could grow into that ministry that is a much-needed ministry here. And so we are excited to have Joe and Abby here with us. All those in favor of receiving them upon their letter of transfer, let it be known by a hearty amen. 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 Make sure you get to know them and see them. One last thing I will say, you should be back tonight. One of the chief reasons I believe God established our nation. I preached this last week when I preached about praying for Israel. I believe one of the chief reasons God established the United States of America was because we were in the 1900s, so the 20th century, the missionary evangelistic bastion of the world. We were the ones that promoted the gospel to go out, and we are beginning to fail in that. But to be able to support missionaries, to be able to support those who go and carry the gospel that we've been entrusted, as Zach preached this morning, it is one of the great things that we do with not just our liberty, but also with our financial support. I believe that all of those have a factor as to why God has so greatly blessed our nation. I hope you can be back this evening to meet the Tasker family. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for a wonderful message that we've heard this morning on the joy and thankfulness that we can have for our land that you have given to us. Lord, also in our responsibilities that we have. Submission to authority is difficult because we have the Adamic nature within us. It is denying self and surrendering to the Spirit that allows us to submit ourselves one to another as we submit to the Lord and to those authorities over us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we steward that which you've given to us. Unjust and unfaithful stewards lose their blessing. And yes, I don't know that the entirety of the success of America rides on the members of Bluegrass Baptist Church, but if we would treat it as if it did, and every church of like faith and practice did, our country would be different. We would indeed be a righteous and holy nation. Bless us, I pray, Lord, to live out our Christian faith in the land that we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.